In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's easy to be offended by Christ. He was not like David's son Absalom. He had no charisma, no personality, no majesty. He was not like David's son Solomon with riches and honor and power and glory. He had not even a place on which to lay his head. This son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, does not look like any other king or son of David. He comes in humility. Neither does he act like a king. When Nazareth pushed him to the edge of a cliff, he simply passed through their midst. When the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to kill him, he ran away to Galilee. And when his chief messenger, John the Baptist, languished in prison, Jesus did nothing. So it makes sense why John has to coerce his disciples to go and visit Jesus. He has so humbled himself that he doesn't look like anyone worthy of following. He is offensive. So when John hears about the mighty works of the Christ, he sends his disciples to Jesus so they might hear from Jesus' own lips his testimony and witness with their own eyes the works that Jesus is doing. Last week we pondered the natural knowledge of God in creation and conscience. It reveals the justice of God and the existence of God. And for us who believe, it also shows, or they are signs, that our Lord is returning. Today we look at his miracles. And we see how his miracles testify that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Normally, God works through the natural order of creation. That is how he has set up this world to operate, through the laws of nature. And that is what we expect to continue until he returns. And so a miracle is simply that which is contrary to the laws of nature. Science denies them because it lives outside of the realm of science. But when all you have is a hammer, well, everything looks like a nail. And when all you have is science, you think that can answer every question. Some things are outside the scope of science. That's the point of a miracle. It is not operating according to the normal way the world operates. God has done miracles throughout human history. He gave them to the prophets to validate the prophets' words. When God sent Moses to Israel, he gave Moses two miracles to prove that the Lord himself had sent him. Drop your staff on the ground and it becomes a snake. Stick your hand in your coat and it becomes leprous. Do it again and it's back to normal. Those miracles were important to validate Moses' authority because there was no written word of God. So how did Israel know that God had sent Moses? By the miracles. So also when Moses' face is shining like the sun, when Moses' face is reflecting the glory of God, that too shows that Moses is the man who speaks with God and writes the very words of God, which then form the basis of the scriptures. But we must also be reminded that not every miracle is from God. Just because science can't explain it and it's supernatural doesn't mean God's hand is in it. Pharaoh's magicians were able to perform two of the plagues. They only made things worse. They also, recall, were able to drop their staffs on the ground and they became snakes. St. Paul encourages us to remember that false signs and wonders will happen that will deceive the wicked because they do not love the truth. A false miracle, then, is not a magic act or a sleight of hand, but it's a miracle, a supernatural event that is meant to confirm falsehood, not the truth of God's word. So for us today, we have little need for these miracles in our day and age, because we have the full account of the Word of God clearly written down, which we all can read and inwardly digest. We are more blessed than at any other moment in human history because we have the clarity of the Scriptures, which reveal that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God and Savior of the world. And those scriptures record the miracles of Christ, proving that he is unique among all men. It is a godless trick to say that the historicity of the miracle really doesn't matter. What matters is the doctrine behind it. Now, indeed, the doctrine is important, and miracles do teach us something. But it's always tied into the historical act. If the miracles are nothing more than embellished stories, then the doctrine too is relative. It's a unit. Either you have both or you have neither. If Jesus did not heal the sick and perform any miracles, then neither did he raise himself from the dead. Thus, we are still in our sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead, a historical event at a time and a place in history that marks the end of earthly history. So the works and miracles of Jesus, too, are historical, proving that he is who he said he is. Jesus points the disciples to them, showing that he is the Christ. And the scriptures today still point our attention to them, revealing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If he did not do these miracles, then he's not the Christ. So his miracles are unique because he himself is unique. They surpass the Old Testament because he himself has come to fulfill the Old Testament. They are better in quantity and in quality. Almost every step of Christ is accompanied by some miracle. He healed the blind, the sick, the lame, the deaf, the mute. He drove out demons, and one man had 1,000 demons in him. And Christ, by a word, drove them out into a herd of pigs who rushed down the bank. He healed by touching. He healed by ceremonies. He healed simply with a word. He healed from a great distance. He healed Jews and Gentiles. He raised the dead. Not once or twice, but 3 times. 4, if you count his own resurrection. For he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He multiplied wine and bread and fish 2x. He calmed a storm 2x. He walked on water, put a coin in a fish's mouth, and withered a fig tree. And we also should remember, we easily gloss over it, that Jesus answered the thoughts of his enemies. Nothing hindered him. Nothing stood in his way. Nothing prevented him from accomplishing his task. He never was incompetent or impotent. Never did he have to back up and re-strategize or regroup. He had the answer for every problem, every ailment, every sickness, every disease, for every demon, and for every lacking. His earthly ministry is nothing but one glorious victory procession of healing, life, restoration, and salvation. The Jews who did not believe in him saw all of these things, and they asked, when the Christ appears, will he really perform greater signs than this man? Would that we also believe. Jesus surpasses any prophet in the Old Testament. Moses certainly has done great signs. And yet he himself said, thus says the Lord, I will strike the Nile. And Elijah prayed, O Lord my God, let this child's life come again. Even the apostles, when they performed a miracle, said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise. They were not the Son of God. They were not vested with the authority of God. They were not the Christ. They cannot save. And yet when the leper came to Jesus and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean," Jesus simply responded, "I am, be healed." To the paralytic, he said, "I say to you, arise, walk, pick up your bed and go home." And to the dead man at Nain, he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." All authority resides in Jesus, for he is the omnipotent God, the maker of heavens and earth. Death, decay, and demons flee before his words. The wind and the waves submit to his voice, and bread multiplies in his hand. Note also the difference in quality between the Old Testament miracles and the New. Many of the Old Testament miracles simply reveal the power and the glory of God, that God is for Israel. Where in the New, they have a different character. In the Old, Moses turned water into blood. Christ turns water into wine, so that man might have joy. Joshua destroyed the Canaanite cities, Jericho in particular. Jesus healed the Canaanite woman's demon-possessed daughter. Moses and Elisha both made an unfaithful person leprous. Jesus healed the lepers. Elijah called fire down from heaven to consume the enemies of God twice, where Jesus rebuked James and John for wanting to do the same. He healed the ear of Malchus, his enemy who had come to arrest him. For Jesus has come not to bring death, destruction, or fighting, but Jesus has come to bring life, victory, and salvation. He is not of the law, but he comes to fulfill the law so that there might be life and salvation for all. It is a glorious victory procession, and not even the gates of hell can stand against him as he marches through their very depths proclaiming his victory. He makes his enemies children of God, and he frees all from demons, decay, ailments, and even from death itself. Jesus presents all of this as proof to John's disciples. None of this was done in secret or in a corner. King Herod knew full well who Jesus of Nazareth was, and when Pilate sent him over, he wanted to see a miracle or a trick. Jesus refused to even speak to him. His reputation had spread throughout not only Judea and the surrounding countryside, but well into Samaria and to Galilee and across the Jordan River, and we even read that all of Syria had heard of the name Jesus of Nazareth. So basically from Egypt to the Euphrates River, knew who Jesus of Nazareth was and the great works that he could do. And I have yet to even mention his greatest miracle, that of his death and his resurrection. No man can raise himself, and yet Jesus did just that, proving that he is who he said he was, and he accomplished what he set out to do. And he appeared to the disciples at various places, confirming his resurrection. He ate with them and cooked with them and discussed with them and walked with them. And at one time he appeared to even more than 500. All of these things are recorded so that you might be certain Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah, the very Son of God sent into the world to be your Savior. So do not be offended by his meekness and humility. Though you have never seen a miracle in your life, probably, though he leaves you in this state and your body continues to deteriorate and the world continues to go the way of the world, though he left John in prison, do not be offended at him, but rather, with the eyes of faith, rejoice that God has visited his people. He has made full atonement for every sin, and he now lives. Miracle of miracles, Easter is a historical reality. And view with the eyes of faith how God continues to do miracles in your life for you today. We call them the sacraments. Science cannot explain how water united with a word can drive out the old Adam. Science cannot explain how bread is Christ's body for the forgiveness of your sins. If someone told you that a man in a distant country could heal you miraculously from whatever ails you, you would certainly run with haste. And yet how complacent we can become with the miracles that God does in our midst today, with word and sacrament. How easy to live by sight and to want something else other than baptism, the supper. How easy to say, I can just go next week. How easy to sit at home and wait in bed, doing whatever tantalizes our mind, rather than receiving the miracles of Christ. Let us instead flee to Christ this Advent season with great haste. Let every valley be made level and every mountain be brought down. Let the pride, wherever it is found, be driven out, and let us run to Christ quickly. For he comes to bring life, healing, and salvation. He comes to restore your body and to free you from all your ailments of mind, body, soul, and heart. Let us echo St. Peter's words. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and have come to know that you are the Christ, the Holy One of God. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.